High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 5th of October, 2014, and focuses on Scripture from Psalm 111, with preaching by our interim pastor, Greg Lynch.
Good morning, everybody. They seem a lot closer today. Did they move the chairs up a little bit? Well, that's good. A little more intimate situation here. That's good. Before I begin this morning, I just want to thank you for praying during the week. And I continue to covet your prayers as I continue to bring the message each Sunday. I also ask that you would provide me with some comments or constructive feedback, as I asked last week, through an email. You might even want to ask me some questions through the email. If something that I say this morning did not come across as clearly as possible, you can ask me questions through email. I'm open to anything that you would have to say, as long as it's constructive. This morning's message is from Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And as I had Andy read the Psalm 66 last week, I'm asking Al. Is Al here? On the other hand, Ron, would you be willing to read all of Psalm 111 for us?
Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided the redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise.
All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for this psalm. It is rich in theology, rich in information that is helpful to us, that exhorts us to do things that are important for us to do in order to praise you the right way. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to have your word, because it teaches us wisdom about who you are and about how you want us to live. Pray that your Spirit might guide us as we take a little tour through this rich psalm, that you would be pleased to open our hearts and help us to apply what we hear this morning to our lives during this week. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way of introduction this morning, I just want to point out a few things that are important for us to recognize about Psalm 111. As I pointed out last week about Psalm 66, at least the first part of that psalm, it was a psalm of praise or a hymn. When we turn to Psalm 111, this is a, about the same thing. It's classified as a descriptive psalm or hymn of praise. So again, we're going to be learning more about how to praise God, or what to praise God for. Slide number one. You can see this is something that I brought out in the first psalm that we looked at a couple months ago, that there are five books in the Psalter. It's book one, book two, book three, book four. Book five is Psalms 107 through 150. So this is where Psalm 111 falls down in that particular book. Psalm 111 is known as a hallelujah psalm. It's one of the hallels. That's what the technical term is. The hallels are Psalms 111 through 118. You'll notice all those psalms begin with what? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody knows what hallelujah means, right? It's praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. And Psalm 111 is closely related to Psalm 112. That's why I read it this morning in our call to worship. Both of these psalms are closely related. And I'll just point to two verses to show the relationship, and then we'll go into a great deal more detail on that in the next part of our introduction. Take a look at 111:10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." And then right following that, in 112:1, it says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." So what do you notice there? You notice a connection between the two psalms? There's fear of the Lord in verse 10. And there's also fear, the man who fears the Lord, in verse 1 of chapter 112. Now you'll see a great many other comparisons as we go into the next part of our introduction, which deals with the structure of Psalm 111. I want to stress this morning that the importance of treating the Psalms as great literature. In this case, it's Hebrew poetry. It's actual poetry. It's a different kind of poetry than we're used to, if we're familiar with some kind of American poetry, but it's still poetry. This particular psalm has what's called an alphabetical acrostic. No, don't be afraid. Alphabetical acrostic. So you're dealing with the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. In each successive line of a verse, in other words, the first verse has a couple lines in it. Each successive line of a verse begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so take a look at 111, verse 1. It says, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." The first word, or the first consonant, because Hebrew alphabet is a consonantal alphabet. The first consonant is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I'm basically saying that the first letter in Psalm 111:1, I, is the first consonant in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? Then when you get into "in the assembly of the upright," it begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes like that throughout the entire psalm. It's called an alphabetical acrostic. It starts with it. It goes with the first letter, then the second letter, third letter, all the way through until you're finished with the psalm. The author, in doing this, leaps from one... The point of doing this is to leap from one point to another as he's going through whatever topic that the people are singing about. He sheds light on one aspect first. You know, for instance, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. Okay. Then he goes from Aleph to the next word, the next part of the line, and that talks about another aspect of the matter they're singing about, and so on and so forth as it goes through the psalm. Now the purpose of that is to imply a completed coverage. He's covering this particular topic completely by going through the entire alphabet. That's what the Hebrew poet is trying to communicate, from A to Z, more or less. Okay, so when he goes through the whole thing, the Hebrew who knows Hebrew would recognize that he's completely handled that particular aspect or particular topic. Now, next month, I'm going to be going with you through the book of, well, not the book of Lamentations, but Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3 is also an alphabetical acrostic. But instead of just having one line or one consonant standing for one line, it has three of the same consonant for the verse. In other words, there'll be three Alephs in the first verse. There'll be three of the next letter in the next verse, and so on throughout the entire psalm. Again, it gives the impression, it gives the implication of completeness. The author is dealing with that particular subject in completeness. Okay? Now, a second part of the structure that we're going to deal with was already put on the board on the slide. Take the next slide, please. Okay, and this is, don't be afraid of this. This is interesting, and it's really neat when you take a look at it, because it occurs throughout many of the Psalms and in other parts of the Old Testament. It's called a chiasmic or a chiasmus. Okay? Now they see the numbers on the left-hand side, 1, 3, 4. This is taking you through Psalm 111. All right? And you see A, B, C, D, E, F, and they're all indented. Okay, take a look at A in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 111. The psalmist is talking about the honor and eternal righteousness of God. I have God in blue. Just keep that in mind. Okay, then 4A is the next part. It's B, God will remember. Then you have C, God is gracious and merciful, in 4b. In 5a, it says, those that fear the Lord. That's the focus of that particular verse, or part of the verse. And then 5b says, God will remember his covenant. And then verse 6, you have F, the power of God's works. Okay, just now keep that in mind. We'll probably go back to it just so you can see the comparison. Go to the next slide. Then we have 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8 in Psalm 111. God's works are true and just. That's F. Okay, the other one was F too, right? On the previous slide. Go back to the previous slide. F. Okay, then you go to the next slide and you see F. Now we're returning. Verse 9, God commanded his covenant. If you go back to the previous slide, it says God will remember his covenant. You see there's a connection, close connection between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. Okay, keep in mind 5a, those that fear the Lord. Go to the next slide. Fearing the Lord is wise and blessed. Okay, and then you go to, that would be, verse 10 and 112, verse 1. Fearing the Lord is wise and blessed. We already read about the fear of the Lord. Then we come to 112, verses 12, or 2 through 5. The godly man is gracious and merciful. Okay, now we just have to point out here that in the previous slide, go into the previous slide, please, it's talking about God being gracious and merciful. Verse 4, God will remember. Verse 1 through 3, the honor and eternal righteousness of God. Next slide. Okay. It says, C is the godly man is gracious and merciful. 6 through 8 says the godly will be remembered.
And 9 through 10, the honor and eternal righteousness of the godly. So in the first, in Psalm 111, it's talking about God altogether, in all of his, all the different characteristics, gracious, merciful, wise. And then and when you turn to Psalm 112, it's talking about the godly man having these characteristics. Does everybody follow that? Do you see the beauty of the poet putting these things together the way it is? But the point that I wanted to really point to stress is that it all comes together in point F, because that's what the whole psalm is about, God's works. God's works. We'll deal with God's works. That's the main theme as we consider Psalm 111. Okay, now I have to say that I'm indebted to a man named Robert Alden, not myself. I didn't discover this way to look at Scripture by myself. This was something I discovered many years ago. But the big idea that I want to bring across this morning is that we should praise God in his character, or because of his character, because of his works, and because of his word. Okay, just keep those three things in mind: his character, his works, and his word. The first point that I'd like to bring out this morning is that to praise God properly, we must involve our entire being. Our entire being. Verse 1 of Psalm 111. It says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Here the song leader is announcing his intention. That's dealing with his will. He's intending. That's something part of his life. He's announcing his intention to praise Yahweh, or the Lord. Yahweh is the covenant-making, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. The word throw, or the word praise there, is actually the word throw. Interesting. I will throw the Lord with my whole heart. That doesn't make much sense unless you realize what he's talking about here. It's not just involving his will, but it's involving his emotions. It's actually implying that he's throwing his hands up in worship. Okay, so he's expressing, he's showing an outward expression of thanksgiving to the Lord. Okay? Now what do we say, what did we say in the past about emotion? Emotion is good, but it has to be under the control of what? Okay, of your mind, primarily of your mind and your will. Emotions are good, but they have to be under control. If they're out of control, then we get into trouble. The second point that I want to point out about verse 1 is that he praises with his whole heart. His whole heart. This is talking about total commitment. He's not a half-hearted or double-minded man. This is someone who's totally into his worship of the Lord. The question is, are we afraid to commit ourselves to worship of the Lord? Are we fully into worshiping God with our whole heart when we come in our congregational meetings or when we're at home? Do we give God a say, hi, Lord, and then move on? Or do we actually envelop ourselves in worship of the Lord with our hearts, with our minds, with our spirits, with our emotions? Do you enjoy your relationship with God? Is there joy when you worship the Lord? Is your joy of the Lord informed by information about who he is? Or is it just something we go through? We have to ask ourselves these questions. His praise, the song leader's praise, reflects the nature of the relationship that Yahweh has established through his covenant. And that relationship is one of joy. God has saved somebody, and he has brought that person to a relationship with himself, and that person should respond with joy in his heart because of what God has done in his life. The second part of verse 1, it says, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So here we see two what are called prepositional phrases. That's not that important for us to know, but the idea is that it seems to be referring to two different situations or settings. When it says in the assembly of the upright, it seems to be talking about a small group. This person, this song leader, is in a small group. Say, for instance, a small Bible study group, just to make it contemporary. And he's there, he's praising the Lord with these people. And he is expressing God's greatness in a small, intimate setting. But then it says, in the congregation. And that's more talking about a large worship setting, where he also is praising God for who he is in that particular setting. So this is the situation that we are faced with here. He's in the situation where he is praising the Lord, and now he's going to be expressing why we should praise the Lord. Not only should he praise the Lord because of his faithfulness to his covenant, but we should praise the Lord because of his works. Because of his works. Verses 2 through 4. How many of us here are scientifically minded? Some of us are. Okay. We're going to be going through a mini science lesson, or not a science lesson, but it's going to be focusing in on God's creation. And we're going to be stressing with our slides. I'm going to have several people. Do you have the handheld camera or handheld mic? Okay. We're going to be stressing the impossibility of evolution and the rationality of biblical creation. To praise God properly, we must appreciate his works. We have to realize that science is an ally, not an adversary of Christianity. Does everybody believe that? Okay, we're going to take a look at a few slides that are going to help us understand that a little bit better. It says here in verse 2, it says, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work of creation, in this case, satisfies those who investigate it. Okay, slide number 4, please. Is that slide number 4? Okay, slide number 5. Okay, Paul. Do we have the mic goes over to Paul first. Paul, would you read this particular slide?
Current developments, many scientists continue to question philosophical naturalism. One scientist has calculated how long it would take a monkey to type the 23rd Psalm. 9.552 times 10 to the
1,016.
It's a small number. Can hardly read it. Years. The formation of DNA would take far, far longer. Carson, 198.
Okay, Carson, his name is D.A. Carson, just in case you're interested in learning more about him. You know how long that is? That's a long time for a monkey to learn how to do that. Whoa. Okay. Let's see what's next. Chris, next slide, please. These get progressively longer, so just hang in there.
From non-life to life, spontaneous generation, that is gases plus reducing atmosphere, turns to amino acids, turns to peptides, turns to proteins. But these biochemical reactions are reversible. Even infinite time will not do. Carson 195 to 200. Telology, is that how that's pronounced?
Telology,
the argument from order and design, provides strong evidence that the Christian view is true. Stephen Davies writes, every advance in fundamental physics seems to uncover yet another facet of order.
Do you believe that we live in a universe of order or disorder? Order. Any place you look, there's order. But there's also the tendency to go toward what? Disorder. Okay, we'll talk about that. It's one of I think it's the last slide on this part of the message. Okay, the next slide, please. Best to hold off until the end. Okay. The next slide. This is Josh, number 7.
Bacteria. Molecular biology has shown that even the simplest of all living systems on Earth today, bacterial cells, are exceedingly complex objects. Although they are incredibly small, each is a micro-miniaturized factory containing thousands of exquisitely designed pieces of intricate molecular machinery, made up altogether of 100,000 million atoms, far more complicated than any machine built by man and absolutely without parallel in the non-living world. Understanding the Times, page 324.
Bacteria. God is the God of little tiny things as well as the entire universe. Okay, so he has control. He has created the smallest things and has control of those things as well as everything goes on in the entire universe. Okay, the next one. Chrissy. Is Chrissy here? Oh, wow. Okay. Let me see. I have Bridget for the next one, so I'll have Bridget for this one.
Really?
Yeah. This is a funny one.
The bombardier beetle embodies explosive chemicals. Hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide in separate storage tank areas to keep the two substances apart, lest the insect blows itself up, and a perfect detonator, which it uses when it ejects these weapons.
Okay, so you hear of a bombardier beetle. It's got two compartments in its body, and it's got those two chemicals separated from each other. But then there's a substance or something in its body that allows it to detonate these two. In other words, the two chemicals come together, and then the bombardier beetle is able to eject those chemicals against its enemies. So there's something that's inside the bombardier beetle that says, okay, I'm in danger, put them all together, boom! And he shoots those chemicals out against his enemy. All that came about by evolution? I don't believe so. The bombardier beetle. Keep that in mind. The next one. Okay, let's see. I had somebody else in mind, but okay. How about Sue? Could you read that, please?
Evolution can do anything. Just give it time. The pregnant...
Eumenes amidae.
What he said. A wasp-like insect builds an intricate mosque-like dome, supplies her little grubs-to-be with paralyzed caterpillars, stinging and then storing the latter on the floor of her house, and then lays her egg suspended over the food by means of a silk thread. The newly emerged grub spins its own thread and descends to its already prepared nourishment. Noble, page 324 to 25.
Just give evolution enough time and something like that will happen, right? Wrong, okay. This was meant to be sarcastic, the title, right? Everybody understand that? Okay. Okay, and then the last one, I have Tom as reading that one. That Tom Joyce. Yeah, I'm sorry, it didn't say the other Tom.
Science shows.
The impossibility of spontaneous generation, the emergence of life from non-life. 2. How the second law of thermodynamics contradicts the theory of evolution. 3. That species cannot pass over a boundary which exists between them to become another species. 4. Gaps in the fossil record, which show that lack of transitional forms between species, a necessary postulate for evolution to be true.
Okay. Spontaneous generation. All of a sudden, life appeared from all kinds of inorganic materials. It's not possible. Second law of thermodynamics is talking about what? Things go from order to disorder. We see that in our entire lives. And it contradicts the theory of evolution, which says what? Things are getting better and better. Complete contradiction. Species cannot pass over a boundary. Okay, a dog cannot become a cat. Okay? And then gaps in the fossil record. You have to see the transitional forms between the smaller things and the bigger things, but there are no transitional forms between species. In order for evolution to be true, that would have to be true. Okay? The point of all that was to show that those people who spend their time studying scientific things, studying the works of creation, are satisfied by the fact that God is the creator of all these things. Those who have a heart that is open to Him. Wouldn't it be neat to be a scientist who becomes a Christian? Somebody who was a card-carrying evolutionist his entire life, and all of a sudden, God opens his heart and opens his mind to the truth of Christianity. Then he looks again at the creation, and he sees the greatness of God. And he's able to appreciate that far more probably than all of us who have not come from that perspective. So in order to praise God properly, we have to appreciate the fact that He has done these works. Verse 3, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. His work is honorable and glorious. Here it's talking more about His work of providence. Verse 2 says His work of creation. This is His work of providence. This reflects the Creator's character. Slide 11. Okay. God's work of providence, honorable and glorious. These particular works reveal the attributes of royal dignity, honor, and glory. His work is honorable and glorious. Slide 12. Righteousness endures forever. Now we're talking about various aspects of God's character. His righteousness endures forever, verse 3b, and He is gracious and full of compassion, verse 4. Okay, these are some characteristics of who God is. He is righteous, and this righteousness endures forever. But it also applies to the upright. We're taking a glance ahead to what we talked about earlier in Psalm 112, verses 3 and 9, talk about this righteousness that endures forever also applies to the righteous, to godly people. And we talk about being gracious and full of compassion in verse 4. Okay, take a look down at verse 4. It says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." This also applies to the upright, 112 verse 4. Somebody who is upright is also someone who can be gracious and compassionate. Okay, then we take a look at the next part of verse 4. It says, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. His wonderful works to be remembered. Slide 13.
Now, what I did throughout this entire psalm is to try to separate where when the psalmist is talking about God's works. Here he's talking about his wonderful works in verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6 is talking about the power of his works. In each of those situations, we see when it says his wonderful works were made or God made them to be remembered, it's talking about the Passover. Various students of Scripture have pointed this out in their study. It says there in verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. He has, in verse 5, he has given food to those who fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. Okay, the first part of verses 4 and 5 is talking about the Passover, that God set up this particular feast day for people to continue to do every year so that they would remember that God is a God who is a God of great power and of great ability. And it's also talking about, in verse 5, the feeding of the Israelites in the wilderness. It says, he has given food to those who fear him. Okay, and then in verse 6, take a look at verse 6. It says, he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. There it's talking about God giving Israel the inheritance of the nations in Canaan. So it's all referring to God's great power and great ability to take care of his people in his covenant relationship with Israel. Okay, we are closing in on 12 o'clock. So I think at this point, we're going to stop right here and finish up next week. We still have quite a bit of the text to look at. But the point that I wanted to make this morning is that in order to praise God properly, we have to understand that he is a God who has done great and marvelous and powerful works. And unless we realize that he is this kind of God, we are not going to appreciate him the way we ought to. Okay, we'll pick up on it next week, and we'll move on to another passage of Scripture. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning realizing that we have to worship you and praise you with our entire being, that our mind, our heart, our emotions, our will have all got to be involved. And it's got to be a wholehearted type of devotion to you. And one way that we do that is by recognizing and appreciating the creation, the works of creation that surround us and that look at us straight in the face. We know, Father, that without your Spirit opening our eyes, we will look at the creation and really not know that there's a creator behind it. But because your Spirit has opened our hearts and saved us, we recognize that you indeed are the creator and that you are worthy to be praised. We pray that you would help us to look not only at the creation around us, but at the way that you worked in the past in Israel's life, how you saved them from Israel or from Egypt through the Passover events, and how you provided for them in the wilderness. These works of providence reflect your creatorship and your character. We pray, Father, that you would help us to look at your word and see your glory in it. You are a God who is faithful to his covenant and will always work on our behalf, on the behalf of those who truly know you and fear you. We praise you for what you'll accomplish in us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Greg Lynch, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.